Let's continue in prayer together. As we have sung, O Lord, how we need you. We come to you this morning as your children, your people, and confess that you are our Lord. Thank you for choosing us, for giving us life and love, and for setting us free, and always being with us and for us. You bring light to our darkness. You give us hope. When we can't stand, we are so thankful that we can lean on you. You restore our hearts when they're broken. Great are you, Lord, and great is our need for you. Some among us, Lord, have praises, and others have requested prayer, and so we've listed them on the back of the worship guide, and we just want to pause now to silently raise one or two of these, or even others whom we know. Thank you for this chance. So we just raise these people to you now in our prayer. Lord, sometimes it is just awesome to hear silence and to know that you fill that silence and that you hear our prayers. We just want to raise the Stockhouse family to you in their loss of Jameson the week before last. And we just pray that you would give comfort and all that that family needs now to adjust to life here on earth without him. And Father, we have other things we want to raise to you. We pray for our team that's going to Mexicali this week. Thank you for their ministry there. We pray that you would give them safety and that they can serve the orphanage and its staff and the children there in the areas that are needed most. Just bless their time, Lord. And we thank you for the middle schoolers who are at Mission Springs right now, and we praise you, as I know their leaders are, that there was no rain this weekend. So thank you for that, and we pray that you would close their time in a powerful way and bring them home safely and encouraged in you. And Lord, we thank you for the parents' night out evenings that we've had last Friday night and a couple of weeks ago, and we pray that we have just reflected you well to our neighborhood here in Cupertino, and that we would continue to be a light here for you. And lastly, Lord, we just want to pray for Ryan. We thank you for his teaching in Joshua, and we pray for him today as he brings what you have been revealing to him through the study of your word, and he passes it on to us. May we have ears to hear, Lord, and may all that we do here today bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning, as we have now these next 3 weeks, are going to be bringing our Joshua series to a close, and Ryan has chosen these verses from Joshua 1 to remind us of God's words as he commissioned Joshua after Moses' death. So listen to these words that God said to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And a second time he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
So I'm not a huge fan of Can I get a show of hands, Paul, in a church setting like this? So don't worry, I'm not going to make you do one today. But I'd have to imagine that if I were to ask for a show of hands for those who feel restless, there'd be a lot of raised hands. And again, I'm not talking about the restlessness that is a result of being cooped up in a building like this, and not the restlessness that comes from a poor night of physical sleep, or the restlessness many of us feel on a long flight, but the kind of restlessness that the offertory song just spoke of, the kind of restlessness that is actually pretty difficult to define, but the kind you can instantly identify when you're living in it. And I wonder, would restless be an adjective you might use to define your current space in life? Well, this morning it is my hope and my prayer that we all take one step closer to identifying the causes of our own restlessness and then turn to Jesus, clinging to him, letting him lead us to the rest we are longing for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many of us come to you burdened, heavy, laden, and longing for rest. We thank you that you are the giver of rest and that you promised to deliver rest. So God, this morning we come to you with these restless hearts, these restless spaces that we are living in, Lord. And God, we pray that through the course of this morning that we will learn that the only way to truly find that rest is to cling to you. So God, this morning we ask that you would speak into our hearts. May you transform us. May you speak through your spirit into our spirit, making us more like you and leading us into places of rest. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua 23. And as we enter into this chapter, we are immediately informed that a long time has passed. Most commentators believe it to be about 25 years. And these 25 years were characterized by rest for Israel. And it came in the form of no more fighting with their surrounding enemies. So we are led to believe that over this span, the Lord and his people were enjoying this rest together in the promised land. In many ways, it feels similar to early Genesis, when after God rested on the seventh day, he lived in the presence of his people, Adam and Eve, in the land of that time, the Garden of Eden. But now Joshua was getting older. So much like Moses met with Joshua prior to his death, Joshua now meets with the leaders that will succeed him as he prepares to pass the leadership torch. So he gathers them and gives them marching orders, which begin with drawing their attention to what they had seen. Joshua had found his strength and courage in remembering the ways he saw God be faithful to Moses. Joshua had witnessed some incredible sights while following Moses. So now Joshua gives the leaders similar advice. He reminds them to recall all they saw the Lord do to the nations that had previously lived in the promised land. Stories like crossing the Jordan and the victories at Jericho and Gibeon. These leaders witnessed all of these events. They had seen God at work. Now they also saw God use a human agent, Joshua himself, to help lead the people to these victories. And in verse 4, Joshua reminds them of that. The Lord had used Joshua to allot an inheritance for the tribes, and he had cut off the nations that lived there. But in this specific verse, we also learn that some of the native Canaanites still lived in the land, roughly 25 years later. Verses 7 and 12 later remind us of this exact same fact. But Joshua is trying to tell his successors, you know, don't worry about them. I've already allotted your land for you in these areas, and the nations have been conquered. So now is the time to continue to drive out the small remnants that remain and claim your land. After this encouragement in verses 3 and 4 to look back and remember God's faithfulness, verse 5 shifts the focus to the future. Joshua tells them that the Lord will push them, the remnants of the nations, out of their land. You see in the yellow highlights the verbs drive out and possess. This is the same verb in Hebrew, yarash. It's also the same verb that drove the narrative in chapters 13 to 19. Joshua is doing all he can to encourage the leaders by reminding them that just like the Lord had recently yarashed the nations so they could yarash their inheritance, for those areas that still have remnants remaining, the Lord will do the same again as he has promised. And then, much like Joshua commanded the eastern tribes in the last chapter, in the way of the Shema, we see the same again here in verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. The keep and do here is the same we saw last week, and the same for Moses' Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Shamar and Asa are the Hebrew verbs. This command Joshua is passing along is also very similar to the one he received from the Lord in chapter 1, which Sharon just read for our scripture reading. The primary concern in failing to keep and do all that was written in the law was that failing to do so would lead to mixing with the nations, which in time would lead to making mention of the names of their gods. Well, an interesting side note here is that the verb for make mention is the Hebrew verb zakar, which means remember. So the not so subtle undercurrent here for the Hebrew ear would be, whose name will they remember? Because the God one remembers becomes the God one worships. So this is where Joshua takes the leaders next. Remember Yahweh and what he has done, and be obedient to him. Because if you don't, you'll end up swearing by, serving, and bowing down to the gods of the surrounding nations. We later see this pattern and problem in Judges. It later leads to Solomon's downfall and the kingdom split in 1 Kings 11. And it led to the fall of both the northern and southern kingdoms in 2 Kings. So summarizing what Israel is to do next, in verse 8, Joshua tells Israel's leaders they are to cling to the Lord as they have been doing under Joshua's leadership. The verb appears again in verse 12, at which point we're going to discuss it further. Joshua now reminds me of a parent with what follows. You know, often in parenting, when we really want to try to communicate something that we think is important, we circle back around to the point we are trying to make. And Joshua employs this technique in verses 9 and 13, and then later in verses 14 to 16. First, in verses 9 and 10, he encourages the leaders to look back and remember yet again. Verse 9 opens with the reminder that the Lord had yarashed great and strong nations. Remember this fact, is Joshua's repeated mantra. Much like Joshua reminded the leaders how God had been using him, he reminds them next of what they have seen the Lord do through them. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. But just in case the leaders' heads might get a bit big, Joshua reminds them the real reason behind their success. It is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. So Joshua wraps up these couple verses of memory recall as he wrapped up the first set in verse 5 with a reminder that the Lord is faithful to do what he promises. And just like Joshua followed the promise line in verse 5 with a therefore, he does the same here. He uses the Shamar verb again in saying, be very careful. Again, this is exactly how verse 6 started, and it is also what we saw him say to the eastern tribes in chapter 22, verse 5. However, in those two other instances, Joshua followed the lead of Moses from the Shema, being careful by saying, be careful to do, or asa, all that the Lord had commanded in the law. So, of course, we are now set up to expect that very same pattern again. But it's not what we get. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And I just love this surprising switch. The be careful to do that we saw from Moses and then Joshua to this point is simply to love. It's about loving God. It's about loving God above all else. And this doesn't seem like a steep asking price based on the history Israel has had with this God. As I said last week, biblical obedience back then and today is a loving response to being loved. So Joshua wrapped up the first section of this chapter with the reminder to cling to the Lord. Now in verses 12 and 13, he issues a warning to the leaders in the event they choose the opposite. If they choose to turn back and cling to the remnant of the nations that remain. Joshua then gives two examples of what clinging to the nations could look like, making marriages with them and associating with them. The verb associate is the Hebrew verb bo, which means to go or come, giving us the sense of a deliberate turning from God in order to go the way of the nations. Then, of course, the concept of making marriages with them is pretty self-explanatory. However, what adds some significant depth is our operative verb for the day, cling. Joshua has now used it twice in this chapter, verse 8 and now in 12. The verb cling here is the same one used in Genesis 2:24, the famous leave and cleave verse. The cleave in that verse is the same Hebrew word as the cling in this one. In that verse in Genesis, the two become one flesh. This is the strongest adhesive verb available to the Hebrew author. One simply cannot cling to the nations and expect to be able to cling to God. It's impossible. There is a clear decision to be made. Will the leaders lead the people in clinging to the Lord or clinging to the nations? Because they simply cannot do both. Verse 13 makes it clear what will happen if they choose to cling to the nations. The leaders could know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations. Here again, we see the verb yarash. It's been clear all along that the Lord yarashes the nations on behalf of his people. But if his people cling to the nations instead of him, it makes sense the cycle would play out differently for Israel, with the tables turning on them, as we will soon see. And what's more, if the Israelite leaders and the people choose to cling to the nations would end up becoming a snare, a trap, a whip on their sides, and thorns in their eyes. This is some slavery language. And this has some serious historical weight to it. Do you see the verb turn back in the yellow font in verse 12? This is the Hebrew verb shuv, which carries far more significance than we can go into this morning. But for our purposes today, it can help us to look at the significance of this verb from Israel's more recent history. You remember after Israel had left Egypt, and Joshua and Caleb spied out the land in Numbers 13. They returned and they gave a positive report of the land. You remember that, I would imagine. I hope by now. We've talked about it here and there. But then shortly after that, if you recall, the other 10 spies gave a negative report. And then as a result of the negative report of the 10 spies, the people of Israel grumbled, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." You can probably guess that the go back here is the same verb shuv that is translated turn back in our text. In this passage in Numbers, the people were essentially grumbling because they didn't trust the Lord that he would lead them into the land as he had promised, defeating the Canaanites along the way. So they wanted to seek out another leader who would allow them to shuv, or go back to Egypt, to a life of slavery. This grumbling generation died in the wilderness as a result of their desire to shuv to Egypt instead of trusting the Lord and following him into the promised land. And here in Joshua 23, we have a case of history repeating itself. Only at this stage of their history, the Israelites had just seen the Lord drive out the majority of the inhabitants. Yet Joshua makes it clear, for those who would choose to turn their back on Yahweh and cling to the nations, they would be opting for a life of slavery instead of sonship. And Joshua tells them this would be their lifestyle until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. This is the first of three references in the final four verses of this chapter to the good ground or good land that the Lord had given them. So this then brings us to the final three verses of the chapter where Joshua circles back a third time to the ground he's been tilling. After reminding the leaders he's about to die in the first part of verse 14, Joshua shoves the truth into their faces that they know deep down, using the language of heart and soul from the Shema again, that not one word has failed to happen. Everything has come to pass and been fulfilled. And not only that, everything that has come to pass has been nothing but good things. And all of these good things that have been fulfilled has been just as the Lord had promised concerning them. Just like Joshua opened the first two sections of this text with the charge to remember, he has come strong with one final challenge. You know deep down that God has come through on every last detail of his promises. And they should know these things at the core of their being. Remember, Joshua just told them in verse 13 that they should know for certain that the Lord would not yarash the nations on their behalf if they chose to cling to the nations. Now they should know with equal certainty that the Lord has been the faithful promise fulfiller and that he would continue to be into the future. But there was a condition back then. And just to be clear on the condition, Joshua expands on the "no for certain" from verse 13 in the final verse and a half of the chapter. It begins in the first part of verse 16 with the reminder that keeping the covenant with the Lord is the key. Joshua reminds the leaders what it looks like to break the covenant as verse 16 continues, going and serving and bowing down to other gods. If Israel chooses to go this route, if they choose to cling to the nations instead of the Lord, the anger of the Lord will be kindled, and all the evil things that happened to the nations would now happen to them, since they would have chosen to cling to the nations, essentially becoming one with them. Leave, cleave, cling. Therefore, they would share the same fate. And this would continue until they perish, having been destroyed from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. Some pretty heavy stuff, pretty serious stuff. I try to work on a little diagram that might help bring a little clarity to everything we've been covering. If the people choose to cling to the nations, then they would go the way of the nations. They would lose their inheritance, which was designed to be the land where God would dwell with them. They would be yarashed from the land. But if they choose to cling to Yahweh, Joshua has made it abundantly clear that the Lord would remain faithful to his promise to continue to yarash the inhabitants so he might dwell with his people in the promised land. The land and the people would be in a state of rest. And if you remember, rest is the state of the land and the people at the beginning of this chapter. Israel, under Joshua's leadership, had been enjoying this rest. They had been enjoying this life in the land with God as a result of following his law. And Joshua made it clear, continue to cling to the Lord, continue to experience rest in the land in his presence, but choose to cling to the nations and lose the land that is their inheritance and lose this life of rest with God. You know, it's hard for me to not see the creation narrative in all this. In the opening chapters of the Bible, after the Lord finished his creative work, he rested. And after resting, he coexisted with the two humans he created. Adam and Eve lived a life of rest in God's presence in the garden with a similar command we saw in today's text. Cling to the Lord and be obedient to his one command. And if Adam and Eve did this, they would find rest in the garden in God's presence. But if they were to cling to their own knowledge, as it were at that time, and choose to act in opposition to the Lord's command of not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the threat of being kicked out of the garden and out of God's presence was very real. And then, of course, as the story plays out, they cling to the words of the serpent instead of the Lord, eating the fruit of the tree, and end up being cast out of the garden, their land. A life of rest in God's presence was no longer their reality. The serpent was cursed, the woman was cursed, the man was cursed, and the good ground itself was cursed. The good ground, which was once a place of rest, was now a place of toil. And here Israel was, generations later, living out the same narrative. And the question for Israel's leaders became, how will they go about their decision-making process when it came to choosing who to cling to? Joshua is clearly hoping they would engage their memories in this process. If they remembered all that the Lord had done, they would cling to him. But whether through compromise, complacency, or outright rebellion, if they forgot all the Lord had done, they would cling to the nations. And of course, as I've mentioned periodically through this series and referenced some specific examples earlier, Israel, for the most part, goes the way of forgetfulness for much of its story moving forward. But aren't we also prone to this similar forgetfulness? With some minor tweaks, this chart can represent the life we live today. When we remember Jesus, who he is and what he has done, we tend to cling to Jesus. And when we cling to Jesus, we enter into a life of rest in Jesus. And similar to Israel, when we forget Jesus, as they forgot Yahweh, we find ourselves clinging to idols. And generally, the idol we cling to the most is ourselves, thinking we know better and can manage our life better than the God who created us, only to be lured into following the idols of the world, which only come with empty promises. But here is where our story begins to differ from that of Israel's. When Israel clung to the nations, they lost their inheritance. They were yerushed from the land. They were exiled. They perished. Their disobedience of clinging to the nations instead of Yahweh led to separation from him. And herein lies the incredible good news of Jesus Christ. Because even when we go the route of the right column, forgetting all that Jesus has done in bringing restoration and reconciliation through his death and resurrection, when we forget him and cling to our own wisdom instead of his, if we are in Christ, we will not lose our eternal inheritance. Our place in God's presence has been secured by the blood of the Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of that eternal inheritance. There is no eternal separation from God for those who are in Christ. But make no mistake about it. We cannot think that clinging to Jesus and clinging to the idols of this world don't have significantly different outcomes for us while we live on this side of eternity. While we won't lose our eternal inheritance or lose the Spirit of God that indwells us upon coming to Jesus, when we cling to the idols of this world, we will lose, among other things, that feeling of rest. That hard to define, yet easy to intuitively feel, rest. When we cling to idols over Jesus, we engage in a never-ending pursuit of the empty promises our idols make. And every time we arrive to the spot where our idols told us life would ease up, where our idols told us we'd find contentment, where our idols told us we'd find rest, we realize our idol only shifts the finish line to another distant spot on the horizon. But when we cling to Jesus, we find rest. Even when things aren't going our way and life seems to be beating us up, there is rest to be found in Jesus. Even when the world around us tells us we need more of this and less of that to find happiness and contentment and rest, true rest is found in Jesus and Him alone. We find rest in this life when we cling to Jesus, enjoying this life with Him and the Father through His Spirit that is within us. If we follow the flow of our chapter and work from bottom up on this chart, we see the key to rest is who we cling to. And the key to clinging to Jesus instead of idols is how we use our memory. And when we remember clearly that because of Jesus, our eternal inheritance is secured, we increase our chances of clinging to Jesus. And when we remember that because of Jesus, we have access to His Spirit with each breath we draw, we increase our chances of clinging to Jesus through the help of His Spirit. But when we get too busy to remember, or too lazy to remember, or too complacent to remember, or simply get rebellious and refuse to remember, we will cling to idols, we will cling to ourselves, and we will be restless. So it certainly seems like one of the most important things we can do is remember well. And over the next 2 weeks, Bob will bring us to the end of Joshua, and we will be covering the concept of remembrance more. Next week, we will take communion together, remembering what Jesus has done through the cross. And the following week, we will have body life, sharing stories of God's work in our lives, remembering those stories. I'm going to leave the focus to remember for the following 2 weeks. But as we prepare to bring this morning to a close, it is important that we remember that remembering begins the clinging process. I began this morning by asking you if restless would be an adjective you would use to describe your current state in life. But I think it is a fair assumption to make that all of us, at one time or another, maybe even now, have felt or currently feel this restlessness. We've all, at one time or another, clung to idols. But people of God, there is only one person who can deliver on the promise of this rest. He is waiting to give us this rest that our souls are longing for. His arms are open, and He's calling out to us this morning, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is the same rest the land had at the start of our chapter. If the Israelites would only cling to Yahweh and not the nations, they would enjoy this rest in God's presence. If we, God's people, would only cling to Jesus and not our idol of self or any other idol, we would experience this life of rest in Jesus, with God, through the gift of his Spirit. Accept the invitation from Jesus in this verse. As the band comes up to prepare to close our time, take an honest assessment of your restfulness. Do you feel this morning, at a soul level, restless? Are you longing for that hard-to-pinpoint rest this morning? To whom or what are you clinging? Remember that true rest is found in Christ and Christ alone. Cling to the King, and he will give you rest. Amen. As always, there will be a prayer team off to your left. If you're someone who has lived in a state of restlessness your whole life and never known the rest of Jesus and the rest that can come when you cling to him, I encourage you to come to the prayer team to your left, or I'll be up here to your right. Would love to lead you to the Lord where you can cling to him and find that rest. For those of you who have clung to Jesus but find yourself clinging to the idols more often than you wish, the prayer team would love to pray you through that as well. Well, receive now our morning benediction. Remember the love of the Father as shown through his Son. Go to him, therefore, and cling to him through the power of his Spirit within, and enjoy the rest your soul longs for, the rest that can only be found in him. Amen.